Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Okay, how many's ready for the Word of God today? Say amen. How many brought your Bible with you? I hope you did. I hope you did, because you're going to need it today. So let's make our confession as we go before the Lord. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, 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 in Jesus' name, shout hallelujah. Amen, amen. God is good to us, and so let's find our place today. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 33 is where we're at. Okay. I'm talking to you, and have been for the last several weeks of ministry. Didn't minister last week, of course, and had our anniversary that we did, and we were out of town a few days for that, so thankful that we got to enjoy that time together. But back today, and what we're doing is looking at what I'm calling foundations of answered prayer. I believe with all of my heart, soul, mind, and body that it is God's desire for every one of you to be able to pray a prayer and get, ever how you want to say it, get a prayer through, get a prayer answered, and God do something based on the prayer that you have prayed. In looking at people pray over the years, and the last number of years that I've been able to do that, I found that some people struggle, and some people have a lot of difficulty in their prayer life. And so I'm at this place of not necessarily saying, take this step, this step, this step, this step, which we could do that, but not there, but looking at what should be the foundation. What is this thing birthed in? What does prayer flow forth from? What should be the substrate, if you will, that the thing that's under the road as we work on our roads out there, a terminology that you might understand if you did that. But what is our foundation? What are we building upon? And what I found is a number of things in Scripture that will allow Jeremiah 33 and 3 really come to pass in our life. Because God said that. He said, call unto me, and I'll answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. In other words, God's saying, Leon, if you'll call on me, I'll show you things that you don't know about. In other words, it's not things that you have to see. So many Christians pray that way, though. They'll pray, well, I can see God doing this in my life, or I can see this, or I feel like I'm right at this step or that next step. And they sort of pray naturally, if you will, that if, you know, I'm going this direction, and if God would just sort of touch that person that's already leaning toward help me anyway, they sort of look at what they can see. But God can do things that you cannot even see and you have no understanding of, don't know what, where it's coming from or how it's going to happen. But yet God can do those things. It's the miraculous of God. There's a lot of things in this life that God gives us that are truly blessings, and we thank God for all of those. But there are times as well that God absolutely performs miracles. He bends the laws of the universe, so to speak, to give you a miraculous outcome in your life. And so he's talking about that. I'll show you things that you don't even know. So the foundation of that is we started, and real quickly, won't go through all of these, of course, but the first one that we talked about was this, is we have to have a clean heart. You have to have a life in your life that you're not living a life of sin. And not just living a life to where you're letting the devil rule your life and you just do whatever he wants you to do and you can't tell you any difference from the wicked crowd and you all look the same. No, no, no. You have to come out from among them, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he told us that, that we must come out from among them and then he would receive us. Then he will be our Father. Then he will hear from us. So we have to live a life that it is above reproach. We have to live a life without sin in our life. You can do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Somebody say amen. You can. And so we talked about that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, that said, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence from God, and then we, whatever we ask, we receive of him." Okay? And so there we are. If we keep his commandments, he said, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so as we live that life, we got that first foundation laid. That's not all. We also look that we learn we must pray in God's will. Pray in a line with what the Word of God tells us are our benefits and the promises of God. We pray in agreement with the Word of God. We don't just come up with things in our own mind and our own thinking and just, you know, devise schemes in our life that we want this, that, or the other, and this is how we're going to pray. No, we find a passage of Scripture. We find a teaching from the Word of God where God says that he will do thus and so in our life, and then we anchor our souls on that promise. That's where we start from. So I have a good foundation. If I'm walking before God in his righteousness, as he says that we are, and if I'm walking in God in his holiness, as he says that we can do, and I'm getting a passage of Scripture, read the will, the last will and testament of Christ, and he tells me what is mine, I have a basis to lay hold and to claim that God has said is mine. And we do that in our prayer life. We saw in 1 John 5:14, this is a confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so we have to ask. But then again, some people have taken that to such an extreme till they never pray really the will of God. They always say, "Father God, if it be thy will." And they do that on things that are clearly promised in the Word of God. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God is a God that will have all men to come into salvation to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you came to me and you were a sinner and you said, "Well, God saved me," I'll say, "Absolutely." Why do you believe that? Because the Bible tells me that he will. He wants you saved. And so I would never say, "Well," and you come and you said, "I'm a sinner. Will God save me?" I said, "Well, we'll have to pray and find out." We don't have to pray and find out. You don't have to pray one single word. You've got all 776,000 words right here that give you the heart of God. And those two passages of Scripture I mentioned tells us it is the will of God. So where it is the will of God, we never pray, "If it be thy will." If I were to do that, if I were to pray, "If it be thy will," once his will is clearly revealed, well, that's really an offense. That's really doubting God. That's really thinking we don't believe God told the truth. We think God is dishonest. Or God is a respecter of persons, or some he will, some he won't, you know. No. Once we have the Word of God for it, we've got our promise. We've got a sure foundation. We no longer pray, "If it be thy will." Again, if we are in a circumstance, and John said this, or James did in chapter 4, and verse 15, that if you're going into the city to buy and sell and get gain, he said what you ought to say is, "Lord, if it be your will, we'll do this, that, and the other." There are times that you pray, "If it be thy will." That's when you don't know the clearly revealed Word of God. But if you know the clearly revealed Word of God, you never pray if it be will. Don't let that trap you as it does many, 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 many Christians in our life. All right, we looked at that. We also saw that we are to have a faith that does not limit God. In other words, don't let your mental mind, don't let your thinking in this world be a box and the confinement that you place answered prayer in. In other words, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 20, "Now in him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So God can ask above and beyond everything we ask or think. There's a power working in us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to limit myself to what I can think. I don't stop right where I am at in my thinking and say that's the upper limit of my prayers. No, God can go beyond that. So, hey, God, this is what I need in life. This is what you've promised. Do it any way you want to do it. It's up to you. It's fine. And as much of it as you want to do, go ahead and do it. That's fine too. And don't limit him whatsoever, because I believe that God wants to bless your socks off. I believe that God wants to bring ministry to you and blessing to you. You give the biggest smile you've ever had in your life on your face. I believe God wants to bless you in so many ways. I think he wants you healthy and well and really full of strength and vigor and vitality. I think he wants all kind of good things going on in your mind with peace, and you're not distressed. All those kind of, I think God really wants you to have a very good life. I really do. So don't limit him. Don't limit him. Don't limit him what he can do. All right, we talked about that. We also saw that when we pray, we say in no uncertain terms what it is that we want, based on the Word of God, what God has promised. And so the scripture tells us in James chapter 1, verse 6, when we ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like that sea. The wave of the sea is driven and is tossed. In other words, the wave just pushes you where it wants you to go. Don't let this world system push you where it wants to push you. And it definitely wants to push you into doubt, unbelief, fear, failure, and a life filled with sin and rebellion in your life. That's what this world system will do to you. But don't be tossed by that. Find out what God says about your case. Find out what the Word of God promises you. Anchor your soul in it, and don't be moved off of it. Years ago, we sung that song. What was it? I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. We went on what? Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our healer. You could go on and on and on. It's taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 1. And we're like that tree planted by, we're not going to be moved. Not going to be moved. Again, I have to give caveats to these things. If I'm in a place of rebellion or my mind has not been renewed to the Word of God, yeah, I'm subject to change. You are too. We're subject to change our minds. We're subject to learn something different, learn something new that we haven't encountered before. We're subject to all those things. But once we get on the Word of God and we anchor our souls in the Word of God, we don't move from that. There's, and you can just class it. I'm not going into this, but with the world, as nutty as it is, it just don't matter. As nutty there is, they can say anything, do anything, act anyway, dress it. There still ain't but two genders, and male and female is who they are. We won't be moved. Somebody say amen. I mean, you know, people can be foolish and play the fool if they want to, and they can be crazy. You got a right to be nuts if you want to be nuts, but we don't have to be. And so that's just one social issue there, really a sin issue is what it is. But that's what that is. But what about other things? I'm believing God in our lives. You're my life. We believe for healing and not move off that either. The Bible says by stripes we're healed, and we're flat healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Won't be moved from it. Not moved from it in the name of the Lord. Okay, we talked about that. We also talked about having the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith. And we saw in Mark 11, 22, where the Bible tells us, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. We explored that a little bit. We talked about how it says faith calls things that be not as though they were. That's the God kind of faith. People think you're crazy when you got the God kind of faith. But I know what? I know this, that when you walk with the God kind of faith, you will have peace in your heart, and you'll have happiness and joy in your life, and you'll have blessings in a cup that runs over. And so they can say whatever they want to. But we have the God kind of faith. We talked about that as well. Now then, look with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 36, and just sort of plumb some new waters here. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 36. And I've got several things here that I want to share with you today. When you pray, in whatever you're praying about, and once you have the promises of God in your life, then pray with authority, and command things to come to pass. Pray with authority and command it. Command things to come to pass. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 36, as we read about the life and ministry of Jesus, and as he was working miracles, they made an observation about him. How many knows that Jesus is our example? If Jesus did it, you and I ought to do it too. He didn't do anything wrong, and anything he did, we ought to aspire to do exactly the same thing. Luke chapter 4, verse 36 says this, looking at the ministry of Jesus, they were all amazed, and they spake among themselves, and here's what they said, what a word is this? Notice, what a word is this? There's something about his word. Now, he is the Son of God incarnate, but when he has come to this earth, the Bible teaches us in the book of Philippians that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of the same type, same reputation, and the same being as what we are. He took on flesh and became a man. And so while we see him living from the time of his birth in Bethlehem all the way to his ascension in Jerusalem when he leaves, all that time on this earth, he is living as a man would live that is anointed of God. While he was here, he is God in the flesh, absolutely. But those God abilities that he had, we don't hear of Jesus creating any more worlds while he was here on planet Earth. We don't see that. We don't hear him saying anything about light be. We don't hear him doing dividing the water. We don't see him doing any things of creation. While he is here, he's working and operating like a man or woman of God can work who is empowered of Almighty God. And the Bible makes it clear in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so the way he did what he did was because God was with him. And the way you and I will do what we do in life is we will be because God will be with us. Ain't no other way. That's how it happens if you want to get out of the realm of humanity. That's how it takes place. Well, when we see Jesus doing these things, the unique thing about him that they see is he talks differently. His word is different. Oh, I'll tell you what. Some people got words in the world they don't care about. I remember the first, not the first job, but one of the jobs I had when I first got to high school at St. Joe Paper Company. There was a guy there, I'm not going to say his name, but he was over the shipping department. And he would have to walk from the shipping department, went in the building, down to the middle of the building, maybe the office or, and he'd be going back and forth. He couldn't make that walk without cussing at least 1,000 times on the way. This man cussed more than I ever heard him cuss in my life. I was a sinner then. I learned words I never didn't know existed. And I don't know if he was creating them as he'd go or just never heard them. But he cussed and cussed and cussed up. Even the sinner people said he cussed too much. You know you cussing when the sinners tell you cussed too much. And he's cussing all, he was taking everybody's name in vain, anybody's name. You don't want to get around. And he'd be stomping out there like that. You know what? I found this out. The world sometimes, they don't have a problem speaking things. They don't care who they offend. I see some of these commercial television, some of these newscasts, and people saying different things, and I'm thinking, do you not care about the rest of us? We got an ad in the mail this last week from T-Mobile, and we had went there before we went to Verizon and got a new iPhone for Sheila that she's got in her pocketbook, in her box. It's turned off right now. But anyway, when she got her new iPhone, and so we went to T-Mobile, and they had sent us a card. On the front of this card are two gay guys on the front punching away at their card, wanting me to buy an iPhone from them again. And I'm thinking, do they not care? Do they not know that most of the people in America are normal? Do they not know that? Do they not care? I mean, they send me that. It ain't going to make me buy no iPhone from them. It could make me not buy one. I'm going to cash mine in if I got one. I mean, no, it's not. But the world doesn't seem to have a problem with words. They say it. Well, why do we have a problem as Christians? We shouldn't have either. Somebody say amen. No, you shouldn't have a problem either. You should be. We don't speak just to walking around to be a walking offense. We're not trying to do that, just upset people everywhere. But at the same time, we're going to have our say in Christ Jesus and not back up. We're going to be salt and light in this world. We're going to do that through the word. Jesus is doing that with his word. The difference is this. He has here a word. What kind of word is this that he has? A different kind of word. It is with authority and with power. Authority and power. If I was preaching, I'd say authority and power. Authority and power, right? Y'all just let it go there with that little bump to it. But authority and power, it's a different word. They got religious people. They got teachers in the synagogue, priests in the temple. They got all this, but they don't talk like Jesus. When Jesus talks, he actually thinks something's going to happen. He actually thinks something's going to change. When he speaks, he knows something is going on. He has authority and he has power. The two sides of that coin of empowerment is this. The authority is what I call the right to command. You have the right to command. You see a police officer, he has a badge on that gave him the right. The local, if it's our city of Lawrence, if that were the case, then whoever it is that authorizes him to do his job, we put that badge on him with a badge number. There he is. And that says that the city of Lawrence is behind him and we are his authority and he has the right and we better respect that badge. He's got authority. But then on the other side of that, it don't matter how many badges you got. If you meet the right guy, it don't care. I mean, he can take you down, badges or not. And so for that reason, the officer not only has the authority of the badge, but he has this thing on his side that can blow you away. And that's his power. We don't want to see that. Somebody say amen. But he can blow us away. So we don't want to do anything to get him to use his power. I better respect his authority or else his power is coming after me. I better respect his authority or else his power is coming after me. Somebody say amen. And so we recognize that. But as a Christian, you have the same thing. You have authority. You have the right. God has given you the right to do something. He has authorized you to operate in his place here on planet Earth as an ambassador of Christ, as a believer, as one that has been authorized. And all of that, he's also empowered you, the dunamis of God. He's given you structural power in your life that'll make things happen. I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, that dunamis of God that comes into us. It gives you power to witness, power to serve, power to do the things of Jesus Christ. Both are there. But when they're talking about his word, that word has that authority in it and it has that power in it. That when he speaks, something happens. He is empowered. He is authorized to that. And so when we're praying, you and I need to pray with that same authorization and that same power in our lives. We need to pray with that authority and with that power. You don't beg the devil to let you go. You don't beg the devil to turn you loose. No, you don't do that. No. As a kid, and Harry and I growing up fighting everybody all over the place, you didn't beg nobody to turn you loose. You hit them or grabbed them or done something, mate, and then they wanted to let you go. They wanted, you know, whatever it took. But as a Christian, you don't have to beg the devil to let you go. You don't have to say, devil, won't you just leave me alone? You torment my mind day and night. Won't you have any mercy? No, the devil's not going to have mercy on you. And he's going to stay on you day and night if you let him do it. If you want, you know, he can ride that horse he came to town on. And if you want to be that horse, you can. And you can saddle up, and he can ride along on you. If that's what you want, you can. You can. But at the same time, you have authority to kick him out of your life. And you don't have to beg the devil for nothing. I ain't begging the devil for nothing. You don't have to beg the devil for nothing. We're not beggars, and no. That's not what we do. Psalm 7, I've never seen the righteous out begging for bread. We're not out here begging. We're not begging. Not at all. You have authority. You have power. Somebody say, I have authority. Say this. Say, I have power. You have both of those. You have to exercise those in your prayer life. They have to be exercised in your prayer life. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. AJ read a little bit of it this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the authority that you have. The right to command. I have the right to command. I am authorized. Have authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Right there is a good foundation right there for prayer. What is it? Faith. In who? In the Lord Jesus. And what else? Love. Love to who? All the saints. Start right there. If you whacked up in those verses and you in disobedience in those verses, and you don't need to go any further. Because right there is a good foundation for your authority. And so watch as it goes down. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, hope of his calling, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance is in the saints. In other words, that's Paul's prayer. I pray that you guys' eyes will open up. Pray that you'll see what it is that you've got. What kind of inheritance you have. All right, and that's the hope of glory right there. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? There is exceeding greatness of his power. Who is it to? To usward who believe, the believers. according to the working of his mighty power. I access his mighty power by believing on him. And I see it work. You see it work. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Most powerful explosion of power you can see is the raising of the dead. Good to be healed. Good to be delivered. Good to be set free. But to get somebody that was dead back alive again, that is a miraculous event. It's a power explosion of the things of God. And he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Jesus on earth, he dies in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, and then he comes out. He's resurrected 50 days later, or Pentecost, 40 days later, he ascends back into heaven. And there, seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Right now, he's there. I know. I heard somebody tell me that he's there. I know a person that told me that they themselves saw heaven open and they looked up and they saw Jesus on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. His name's Stephen. You can read about him in the book of Acts chapter 7. And he told me all about it. He'll tell you too if you read it. But anyway, that's where he's at. And so Paul, you're right. That's absolutely right. Verse 21, where is he seated? He is far above. Everybody say far above. Way above. Way above, far above all principalities. These are sort of listings of demonic and fallen angel authorities that are in the earth and in our atmosphere. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that is named. If you can name it, Jesus is greater. I mean, people talk about various things in your life that you can be healed from. Thank God you can be healed from a headache. Somebody say amen. But thank God you can be healed from a cancer just as easy. Every name that is named, come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, every name that is not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I mean, this thing, it stands forever. Verse 22, and the Lord has put all things under his feet. He's an authority when it's under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things, the church. What are we? We are the church, aren't we? We're in this body. And if I am the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in him and he is in us, and all things are under his feet, all things are under your feet too. Under my feet. He's under my feet. Now my victory is complete, the song says. That did it. That completed it. That did it. And so he says here, head over all things of the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that fills all things. Look at verse 1. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. We are alive to live into righteousness, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24. And verse 2 says, where in times past you walked according unto the course of this world. We did that in times past. How many know salvation will change the way you walk? It'll change who you hang around, where you go, and what you do. It will. It'll change all of that. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's a group of people out there. They're not obeying God. They're obeying the devil. They are children of disobedience. We used to be part of that crowd. It wasn't the in crowd either, but we were part of that group, part of that crowd. But now we have come out from among them and now have become separate, saith the Lord God of hosts. And that's where we are at today. And we've been raised from our dead trespasses and sin. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were born sinners. Our nature was a nature to sin. It was not hard to sin. There used to be a song years ago called It Don't Come Easy. But you know what? It came easy to sin. It wasn't hard at all to do wrong. It was our nature. That's why you must be born again. So you get a brand new nature. And when you get the new nature, that new nature, it's easy to live right when you got the new nature. It's hard living right if you still got the old nature because you've got a bent to sin. But once you get born again, old things pass away, all things become new. And that's who we are in Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us or made us alive in Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many believes that Jesus is seated beside the Father God? Say amen. Reigning in all authority, say amen. How many believes that you're seated right there with him? Say amen. That's us. That's us. And so when you're praying, you pray like that. You pray with that knowledge. You pray with that understanding. You pray where you are at and what's going on. Look at Matthew chapter 8. There's a little story there that tells us about a man that came to Jesus who was seeking healing for his servant. And when he comes to Jesus, he's got a great understanding of how things work in the kingdom of God. Because it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, a centurion, I will come and heal him. What has he done? What he has done is telling him, my servant is at home and he's sick. Immediately Jesus says, I will come and heal him. At the point, you make known your issue, your problem, your circumstance, your situation to God, at that very instant, and it's based on the word of God, you get a yes back answer from Jesus. Well, I just hope I can get God to move for me. No. No, I don't hope I get God to move for me. He's been moving for 2,000 years now. If you ain't got God, get on the train. Climb aboard. Love train, right? Anyway, get on the train. We get on this thing with the Lord, and just ride with him. We don't get to move first. He's already moving. You just better hang on. Hang on for the ride. Hang on. Let's stay with him. And so this centurion, when he comes to him, as soon as he says, my servant's sick, Jesus, I'll come heal him. How many knows that the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 and also Acts chapter 10, 38, that the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons? If he done it for him, he'll do it for me. If he done it for him, he'll do it for you. And if this man comes, hey, my servant's home sick, and Jesus, okay, let's go healing. He didn't say good things. Well, did he go to synagogue last Sabbath? He didn't say that, did he? Let's go get him healed. That's what he said. He didn't ask, well, has he been good to the poor in the community? All good things to do. Absolutely. Jesus didn't ask that. Because what happens to many of us, when we present our need to God, we'll feel like we're unworthy. Or we don't deserve what we're asking for. And you have to realize, hold the boat two different sides. You are unworthy. You don't undeserve it. But Jesus has made you worthy. He has made you deserving through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever you petition God with your need, know that instant, there he is. God's on the scene. He's right there. He is right there. I'll come heal him. All right, now notice verse 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He knows what we just read about these other people that look at Jesus and said, he's got a word with power. They know there's something in the word. It is amazing today that so many Christians discount the word. I've heard people say, well, are you a word of faith preacher? I say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they say, well, are you hyper faith? Well, I'm trying to. I won't be hyper as I can get. If I get too much faith, you let me know one day, all right? Or if I get too much, I want all the faith I can get, all the love I can get, all the peace I can get. I want it all. I want it all. And so when he's talking about this word, he recognizes that. A word. Not that you're praying and my. How many Christians pray with those fleeces out there? Now, Lord, if it's your will for me to do this, and let a wind blow through my prayer room. And you're waiting for the wind. Lord God, if it's your will to do this, let somebody come knock on my door and tell me this. I mean, if it's your will, Lord, if it's your will, let them do that. We ask for all these kind of things. If it's your will, God, let it be worked out that I can do this. Hey, you know, and we pray those kind of prayers. But we shouldn't pray those kind of prayers. We should recognize, I don't need somebody knocking on my door. I don't need a wind blowing through my house. All I need is the word of Almighty God. That's the secret of the centurion that you need to understand. He said, you got a word. You don't have to do anything else. And how many people have I heard say, oh, if Jesus could just come and lay his hand on my head, I'd be so much better. If Jesus would just walk through that wall, come in here and let me see him. All of those kind of things. No, centurion said, no, you don't have to do none of that. All I need is a word. Everybody say, just a word. Just a word. That's all I need. That's great faith. In fact, it's putting all these other boys to shame when he tells them that. All I need is a word, is what he is saying. And my servant will be healed. At the word comes the healing. I get the word, I get the healing. Jesus, I don't need you to heal him. I need the word that says he's healed and he will be healed. Some people say, forget the word, I just won't be healed. No, it's the word that does the healing. And so that's what he knows that. Now, why does he know it? What is it? He's got an understanding. Look what he says, verse 9. For I am a man under authority. Now, as being a Roman centurion, which we understand to be captain of 100 people, there are people in the upper echelon above him that are over him. He's got somebody he's got to report to. And so he knows on his level that he has to do the things that his superiors tell him to do. I'm under authority. All of us are under authority. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority we're under. And we're under authority. He's under authority. He said, you don't have to come because here's what I know. If the people above me tell me to do something, I respond to them. Then he says this. And he says, I'm under authority and I have soldiers that are under me. So he is in this lineup of authority. There are the Roman officers above him. There is him at his pay grade, centurion, and under him are these regular soldiers that are under him. And he's in the middle of this thing. He gets commanded, but he also commands. And he knows when he's commanded, he knows he obeys. And he knows when he commands those under him, they obey. He knows what authority is. And when the Lord tells us that he has given us authority, you and I need to recognize that. Our authority comes from Almighty God. He is our authority initiator. He gave it to us. And he gave us authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's what the Bible says. And so the authority that I'm under is God, and the authority that I'm over are devils and demons and fallen angels and wicked spirits. All of those. We are over them in authority. What you running for then? We're over them in authority. What you backing up for then? What you scared of? You're over. You need to know what your authority is. And in prayer, you exercise that authority. And as you're praying, you're believing God. If the devil's come against you, then you need to speak with authority. It's not just a loud voice, not just that. But the authority that was within you that comes out can be shown to be loud. It doesn't really matter. But it's that no-so that's on the inside of you, to where you begin to pray and say, devil, get your hands off that in the name of Jesus. It's done. You're over with. And you don't have to holler and scream anymore. You can walk away from the thing. If you've spoken with authority and the faith of Christ on the promise of God, you can fully expect and see it done in your life. And so rather than begging and whining and crying and upset and, you know, nerve gone, take another nerve pill, none of that. No, you know what? I don't have any, I don't guess. But if I had nerve pills, I think I'd just ship them to the devil, wherever his address is at. I think he needs one about now. He really does. Ship him. Let go. Let go in Jesus' name. Let go. Devil, you're gone in Jesus' name. Out in Jesus' name. No, that won't work. Never will that work in a million years. Not going to happen. Not going to happen because you have authority. Look what he said. And he said here, I say to this person, go, and he goes. That's what authority does. When you say authority in the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell the devil, go, he goes. Get your foundation right now. I'm not just saying you just came in from the nightclub and all drunk out of your mind, shooting dope and running around with women and men and everything else, and now you're trying to do this. No. You got the foundation right. You're in the family of God. You're walking according to this foundation that we've laid. And then you say, go, he's gone. That's it. That's the end of him. We won't have to bother him anymore. And Christians that don't understand authority, you know what they'll say? Well, just keep praying and we'll just see. God. And they just sort of walk on. Why are you going to keep praying for? If it's done, it's done. If it ain't, go ahead and keep praying. But if it's done, it's done. And he said, I say to this, and go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man knows what authority is. He's ready to get into the kingdom of God and just whip devils all over the place. Just commanding them, telling them what to do. Oh, stuff. Christians say, the devil's after me this week. Oh, the devil's been on my back all week. The devil's trying to get me. Oh, man. What Bible that person been reading? It ain't this one for sure. This man knows what authority is. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. It's like, wow. I mean, boy, this didn't set me back. You hear what this guy's saying? I mean, you know, not his own household of faith is not even saying that. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, all you followers back there, he turned to his followers and said, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all Israel. That includes you followers. Isn't that something? People right in the crowd. And I found this out. We have to recognize that we speak with authority and we speak with faith in our lives. Let me show you something. Look in the book of, where can I go? If I go to, look into Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel. I want to show you something. Look at Matthew, chapter 17. Look at Matthew chapter 17. If you can get past this point and exercise your authority, then you're going to see big results in your prayer life. In Matthew chapter 17, I found three things that I had never saw like this before. It reminded me of a book I had read many years ago and still have today, Authority in Three Worlds, that Charles Couch wrote about many years ago. But what this has to do is I'm going to call it doubt in three worlds. You and I, for this thing to take root in your life and actually make changes in your life, I'm going to shoot with you straight. It's going to be an uphill climb. It's going to be a battle. Because most of the people that you will encounter in your life won't believe a word of it. Most won't. Here's where I'm coming from. When Jesus had this man come to the disciples, because his son was having problems and the devil had taken hold of him, killing him and casting him into the fires and tormenting him and all these kind of things, they bring him to the disciples, and the disciples can't get the devil out of this boy. They'd been empowered almost a year before, they had been empowered. In the Bible, chapter 10, they were empowered. We're in chapter 17 now, Matthew. And they can't get him out. And so they bring the boy to Jesus, and Jesus, I'm seeing, issues three indictments. Here's the first one. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Bring him here to me. So that's the generation. We are living in a generation of doubters, a generation of unbelievers, and it's manifested itself in craziness. I mean, I didn't quite understand this years ago. I thought, you know, sin was sin, and, you know, you do wrong, you've done wrong, that's a sin. But I didn't know people can go crazy all at the same time. And they did, and they are. And there's a world of people out there. I mean, has anybody forgotten that on October 7th, that Hamas terrorists, 3,000 of them, came into Israel and killed 1,400 people? And punch their eyes out and cut their heads open and cut their arms off and set babies on fire and rape. Have they forgot that? It would look like it if you looked at the news. Now they want a ceasefire. Oh, now? Where were you at on October 7th? Now you want a ceasefire. The world's gone nuts. Absolutely crazy. What did Jesus say? I looked it up. He said this. He said, don't be afraid, disciples, when you go forth. He's talking to his 12 disciples, Jewish men. He said, when you go forth, they hate me, they're going to hate you. And people are still hating Israel today. All they're doing is defending themselves. All they're doing is wiping out those people that came against them. Now, we don't want to wipe out the folks that are there, the Palestinians, that some of them had nothing to do with the circumstance. Of course we don't. Of course, but they told them for 3 weeks to get out. They told them to get out. And we're going after the terrorists, and that's what we're doing. Sadly, in that, some others get killed. It is so heartbreaking. But that is what has been brought upon us, not by Israel, but by Hamas, the terrorists. There's where we lay the blame, absolutely. This generation is wicked, it is perverse, and it is faithless, Jesus said. So if you ask the run-of-the-mill person out there, I dare say Christian, that's not the right word, but I dare say the run-of-the-mill religious person, if you ask them about some of your prayer needs, they probably ain't going to believe God for you. They probably won't believe you can get what it is you're praying about. I mean, they're probably going to give you all those stories. My uncle had that and he died. You know, all this kind of stuff. They may be sitting, so you're dealing with a world system that's full of doubt and unbelief. And it did. It raised us. We were born in it. We were educated in it. We were taught in it. And it raised. And if we don't get our minds renewed, some of that stuff will hang up in our heads and hang up in our own hearts. But that's the world. And Jesus said it. This is a whole generation of people out here, faithless. You don't have an ounce of faith. That's why this little boy didn't get delivered, because y'all don't have, this whole generation don't have any faith. There's darkness in the earth. When there is darkness in the earth, and when there's a generation of faithlessness, then you and I have to be extra diligent to maintain our faith. Because the world system makes it difficult for you. But that's not all. That's not all. Jesus keeps talking. He goes on down. And in verse 20, the disciples later on, they ask him, say, hey, how come we couldn't get the devil out? Jesus says in Matthew 17, 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. So what we got is a world full of faithlessness who are in doubt and unbelief, but we also got a church full of it. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. We'll call them the religious crowd, the church, the whatever you want to call them. Well, that's who they are. And they don't have enough faith either. And Jesus says, that's your problem too. And so, my, while we got 300 churches in Lawrence County, is there faith in any of these churches, including ours, theirs too? I'll put us all in a basket. Is there faith there? A lot of them, there ain't. Some of them just going through a religious exercise today. And don't matter what your garb is or how you dress, but you dress in all kinds of ways. But if you ain't got faith in your heart, you ain't doing nothing. And so in our world today, we're dealing with a church like that. We got churches and religious groups. They don't have no faith either. So now what have I got? I've got a world that's in doubt and unbelief with no faith. And I got the religious community. They ain't got no faith either. Not only that, look at Mark 9:23. Didn't tell the whole story right there, but in Mark 9:23, as he addresses this man, here's what happens. In Mark 9, in verse 23, the scripture tells us, well, 23 is the one on believing for God. Scripture says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the man, verse 24, cries out, the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, in tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so now you've got what? A world full of unbelief. You got a religious crowd full of unbelief. And you got people in need with unbelief. Right? So for you to walk in faith in the day that we're living in, and for you to walk in authority and power, you're going to go against the grain. And you're going to have people fighting you left and right all over this world in doubt and unbelief, casting it your way whenever you try to step out and exercise your authority in Christ Jesus. It happens. But you have to make a decision that no matter what takes place, no matter what happens on earth, that we're going to walk with the authority of God. I mean, you know what? I'm going to be commanding the devil until the day I leave this place on planet earth. If Jesus doesn't come back by 5 o'clock this afternoon, whatever it might be, I'm going to be commanding the devil. If I go by way of, you know, leaving my body and going up and y'all bury my body, if I go by that, I'm going to be commanding the devil right up to the last thing. I think I'm going to have it engraved. If I have one, if I have a cassock there, I think I'm going to have it. You know that little thing when you open the back and you look there and you saw the pretty little fluffy cloth that's on there and padding. I think I'm going to put it on there, out, devil. The last thing he said was, out, devil. And some people badmouth it and say, we got out, Leon left, so you know. But no, you have to make up a decision that if ain't nobody else going, you're still going. If there ain't nobody else going to do this thing, you're still going to do it. If there ain't nobody else open their mouth, we will shout and proclaim the things of God. We will not be silent. The rocks will not cry out for us. We will speak with words of power and authority. The Bible says the disciples did that. Remember the three Hebrew children? They told the king that. The king says, look, we want you to dance to our music. If you don't dance to the music, if you don't dance to the music, if you don't do that, we can put you in the fiery furnace. He said, we don't believe you will. I mean, we don't believe that you'll get us at all. But, just for your sake, if you do. I mean, our God's able to deliver us. That's what they said. Our God's going to deliver us. It doesn't matter what you do to us. God's going to deliver us. And we don't think it's going to happen. But if it does, just for your own sake, we still ain't bound down and dancing with your God. This is one dance we ain't going to. Somebody say amen. We're not going to do that dance. No. And that's the conviction you have to have in your heart. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to walk by what the Word of God says I can have. And the things that I've, you know, in my life and you as well, the things that we have gotten in life, thank God, rejoice for them. If there's some other issue in our life that we're still struggling, we're going to keep up that struggle. We're going to fight the fight of faith. And we're going to be believers. And we're going to receive the things of God. Some things come instantly. Some things come tomorrow or the next day or the next or the next. Some days it takes a long time, like 50 years. Sometimes it takes a while to get there. But you can get there in the name of Jesus. You can make it and you can do it. You've got the authority. Ain't nothing else going to happen. Don't look for the skies to break up. If you see the skies broken open and Jesus coming in the sky, he ain't coming to help you. He's coming to get you. And he's coming to take you out. So in between this time, between now and then, you need to be doing the things that God told you to do. And that's what will help you in this life. Amen? Amen. Come on, stand up this morning. Let's go before the Lord and let's make our power confession this morning. Let's make our power confession. If you've got your Bible with you, hold it dear to you. Whatever you want to do, and your hand uplifted at your heart. Oh, man, I've done this a lot of times. I've done this throughout my life when things and circumstances come against me. Grab my Bible, put it on my chest, went into my prayer room, laid down on the floor and said, Lord God, here I am. Here I stand. I'm on the Word of God, Father. And every promise in this book is mine, and I receive it in the name of Jesus. I have it, and I don't just have it tomorrow or the next day. I have it now. Now, in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, devil, you're just going to have to go. You're just going to have to let go in Jesus' name. It's all mine. It's all mine. In the name of Jesus, it's mine because of what God's done for us. Let's pray. Stretch one hand to heaven. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I didn't do it for myself. I couldn't have done it for myself. But you done it for me, Lord. And I thank you for what you've given me. I thank you for your power and your authority. I won't back down. I won't quit. I won't remain silent. In the name of Jesus, I will speak the word over my life. I will pray the word over my life. I will receive the word manifest in my life. In the name of Jesus, devil, out in the name of Jesus. You have no partner lot in my life. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, that you enforce the words of your ambassadors. And Lord God, you do those things that we say when we speak them according to your word in faith and in your name, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that we have. In the name of Jesus. Somebody say, ha, 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 devil. The devil is defeated. Somebody say, the devil is defeated. The devil is defeated. And what else? If the devil is defeated, that means that Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. Say it. We're loud. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Be who God made you to be. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess, you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.